so often we miss that, so often we forget that. It doesn't enter even into our minds. We have the privilege, we have the honor, we have the responsibility of worshiping our God. So God, I pray this morning that as we continue to worship you through hearing from you, through listening to your voice in your word in Scripture, that we would have hearts that are, even in this time, just bursting with love for you, responding in that love through worshiping you, through honoring you, through glorifying your name. For if we're not doing that, then what we're doing is worthless. And so Jesus, it's in your name we pray and ask all these things. Amen. Please be seated. Children, at this time, you are dismissed to children's church. And again, once again, I'd like to welcome everyone here. This morning, we're continuing in our series on looking at our mission and vision and values. And so this series, as we looked at last time, it's about understanding our identity, understanding our fellowship here in Tootle, and what we believe that God is leading us to be as a church here in our community. So last week, we began by looking at our purpose, mission statement, and that's what we're going to continue to look at this week and next week as well. And so, again, our mission here at Tootle Christian Fellowship is to love God, love people, and make disciples. And so this mission, this purpose that we have, it didn't just come out of the blue. It's not just something that we as the elders just made up and said, hey, that sounds good, that sounds catchy, let's go with that. It's actually, as we saw last time, and as is outlined in our identity document that we have, this mission statement is derived, it's pulled from two key passages of Scripture, two key teachings of Jesus, which we believe actually it captures the entirety of our God-given purpose, both as a church as individual followers of Christ. And so the first, often referred to as the Great Commandment, is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. And he said to him, this is Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first, or this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's where we get the love God and love people part of our mission. And the second one of his teachings that we're looking at, Jesus gave this to his disciples right before he returned to the Father in heaven. It's often referred to as the Great Commandment. And that's in Matthew, or the Great Commission. And that's in Matthew 28, right at verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So last time, we spent our time looking at the first part of this great commandment. That's we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And we looked at how in order to obey this command, we first have to understand, we have to realize that God is love. That God is the source of love and God is the definer of love for himself and for us. And because he loves us, his command for us to love him, it's not a burden. It's not about his pride or feeding his ego or anything like that. His requirement that we love him is about relationship. God desires our love because he desires relationship with us. And once we begin to understand this and we realize and recognize God's love for us, all the ways that he shows that we experience his love every day through the blessings that he showers on us, it then becomes easier to love him the way that he wants us to. As well, we saw that in light of God being love and defining love, that we have to figure out what his definition of love is. Because that has to be our definition. If our understanding of love is different from God's, then we're not getting it right. And Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he gives us a just beautiful description of love, where he says this. We should all know this. It's probably been at every wedding that you've ever been at. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So this is the definition that we have for love, and we saw Jesus' description of the ultimate expression of love, and we'll look at this again in a little bit, where he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so looking at how Paul describes love and looking at how Jesus tells us is the perfect picture of love, we came to understand that love, at its core, it's self-sacrificial. It's other-focused. It's looking to meet the needs or to serve the interests of the other person in the relationship. And in loving God, this means that we serve Him. We serve His interests. We look to His will and His purposes, and we work towards those in our lives, not out of a sense of obligation, not because we have to, not because we're afraid that He's going to smite us if we don't, but because we love Him. And out of that love and out of that affection that we have for our God in experiencing His love for us, we want to love Him in return. And the reason why this is so important, the reason why we have to start and know and experience love for God first, is because everything else, every other part of our mission and vision and values, it flows from our love for Him. See, the second aspect of our mission statement, which we're studying today, love people, it's only possible, as we're going to see, if we first love God. In order to love others, in order to love our neighbors, we have to love God first. And so instead of taking my word for it, why don't we spend some time looking at what God tells us in Scripture about this? And so first of all, we discovered last time, again, we have to know that God is love, that His nature and character is to be self-giving, to be self-sacrificial in meeting the needs of His children. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we have to be on the same starting page, the same foundation, that God is the source of love in our universe. Our ability to love at all comes from His providence. It comes from His work in creating us in His image and His likeness. And so since God is the source of love, what we also need to understand is that we can only love others as He commands, as He requires of us, if we first have this loving relationship with Him. Having that loving relationship with Him through Jesus' work on the cross. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And so if you look even at the great commandment that given to us by Jesus, you'll see that loving God comes first in the order, in sequence. And the reason why it comes first is because His command that we love others flows from His command to love Himself. Again, we have to love God first. We have to love Him with everything we are, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, before we can love others the way that we should. And again, it's because only through loving God, through having relationship with Him, that's the only way that we can know how to love our neighbors as ourselves. Look at how the Apostle John breaks this down in 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we see loving one another, loving our neighbors, ourselves. It comes from our relationship with God. It comes from knowing who he is, knowing what he's like, knowing and experiencing how he loves us, enjoying him for who he is and for the love that he showers on us. And all the goodness, all the blessings, all the love that we experience, that he displays for us on literally a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis. We can only know what love is. We can only know what giving oneself for the benefit of others looks like through looking and experiencing the love that God gives us. And when you understand this, then you can begin to understand then how to love your neighbor. When you know God, when you see him for who he is in all his glory, when you see how he loves his children, how he loves you, it becomes easier for you to love others. First, because the creator of the universe loves them. And second, because when you know that your neighbor, when you really know that he is created in the image and likeness of God, that he is fearfully and wonderfully crafted by the God of all things, and you begin to understand, you begin to know in your gut that all people are worthy of love, that all people have dignity and value and worth precisely because all of them, like you, were created lovingly by the Father and bear his image in their creation. God creates all people worthy of the love that he demands from us. So loving our neighbors as ourselves starts with loving God first, loving him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, everything that we are. And so do we get this? Do we understand? We're supposed to love our neighbors. As Jesus puts it, we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We understand, maybe at least intellectually, that this is a command of God, meaning that following it is an expression of our love for God. And I think we're beginning to understand that loving God or loving others has to start with loving God first, because it's only through that loving relationship that we experience with God that we can then see and love people the way that God wants us to. And so the question now that we have to answer is this: what does this look like? What does it look like? What does it mean? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? And so let's look again at Jesus' command in Matthew 22. He says this in verse 39, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This command, again, loving our neighbors literally in the same way that we love ourselves. This is more than just affection. It's more than just having warm feelings about someone. It's more than simple friendship. In this definition here, it means that we look to meeting their needs, we look to serving their interests as being at the same level as our very own. See, this is significant, and we have to see what this means if we're going to obey it. And so before we get into defining who our neighbor actually is, we need to first realize that this command, it isn't unique to Jesus. He says this is the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor. And he says this is a summary statement, actually, of all the law and the prophets. And so loving God seems pretty obvious, but is it true to love your neighbors as yourself? Is this really in the law and the prophets? And see, actually, this command to love your neighbor as yourself, it captures the essence of several different passages in the Old Testament where God commands the nation of Israel to love others, to love their neighbors, to love foreigners, to love those who are oppressed, and others like that. Just one example in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So God commanded it throughout the Old Testament. Jesus commands us during his ministry. Paul reiterates Jesus' teaching as well in Galatians 5, where he says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, again, I think we get it intellectually. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love one another. Question still remains, what does this look like? Because it's one thing to say you should love your neighbor as yourself. It's another thing to say that you actually are doing it and to show how it's done. And so what does loving your neighbor as yourself look like in God's word? Well, Jesus actually, he clarified and he expanded on what self-giving love looks like. In his final night with his disciples, we looked at this just a few months ago when we were going through the Gospel of John. Just a few months ago, actually just the night before Jesus himself was crucified, he gave his followers, all of us, a new commandment. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And see, this is an expansion. This clarifies, it gives us context for this command that Israel has had since its very beginning, and that's to love others. Here Jesus says that the love that we have to have for each other, for our neighbors, it can't look like any other definition than Jesus himself. We have to look at him, his example, his words, his ministry, his actions, in order to truly define and to truly see what showing love for each other looks like. And then just a little while later, just a few short moments after he says this, Jesus gives us the ultimate context. In John 15:12-13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So what Jesus is telling us here then is that the love that we have to have for our neighbor should be so selfless, so giving, that we should be willing even to make the ultimate sacrifice. Be willing to die if that's what the other person truly needs. This is the ultimate expression of love that we're supposed to have for each other. And again, I understand. It's one thing to say that you're willing to do this. I mean, how many 16-year-old boys throughout history have said, "I would die for you," to the one? Only a few weeks later, to say it again to the really, really, really one, because that other one wasn't really the one. And I understand, it may be even a little pessimistic or maybe optimistic, depending on your perspective. I don't know how many of us are actually going to be called to demonstrate our love to this extreme, to laying down literally our life for our friends the way that Jesus did. And so if we're very likely not actually going to have to die for someone else, then what does this kind of love look like? How does it express itself? What does it look like in everyday life? Because again, if we don't understand what this love is, if we don't know what it looks like, then how are we going to follow Jesus' command to do it? Well, fortunately, Jesus knew this. He knew we'd need an example, and he actually gives us an example of what this looks like. And actually, he gives it in the context of giving this great command to love God and love people. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In the middle, starting in verse 25, we have what's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we'll go ahead and read this parable, because in this parable, Jesus gives us an example of what neighbor love needs to look like. And so, starting in verse 25, just to get a little bit of context, it says this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And so, this parable that Jesus gives us here is actually in a response to this understanding of loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, first of all, noticing in Jesus' response, you notice that this parable, it doesn't actually answer the lawyer's question. See, the lawyer, what he wanted an answer to the question of who was his neighbor. See, he didn't want this a command to apply universally to all people, and so he was probably hoping that Jesus would restrict it, that he would say, no, it's only for a certain people group, like the nation of Israel, or if it's only for people within a certain proximity to yourself. So anyone outside of 5 miles isn't your neighbor. But what does Jesus do here? He kind of flips the script. See, the whole point of this parable is not to identify who the neighbor is. Jesus gives us a parable in order to tell us how to be a good neighbor. It's not about restricting or defining neighbor, but describing what loving your neighbor as yourself actually looks like, what it includes. In our terminology, this parable is about where the rubber meets the road. You don't need to worry about defining neighbor. I'm going to define love for you. And so the Good Samaritan here, this parable created by Jesus, this Samaritan man, he actually embodies this humble, self-giving servant type love. His actions display what loving someone as yourself, even to the point of laying down your life, looks like. So let's look at some of the specifics, and this doesn't mean that this is all that love is, but here's some of the specifics that we get out of this. First, we see from the Samaritan's example that love sacrifices. Love sacrifices. The Good Samaritan sacrifices his own well-being. He gives selflessly through his time, through his resources, through giving comfort to a stranger. Though he didn't know the beaten man, he gives him his time by stopping to help the man. He gives of his resources by taking care of his wounds and paying for his lodging and care at the inn. And he gives of his comfort through caring for their wounds, through dressing them, and through even giving up his own animal so that the man could ride it. The Samaritan's actions embody what Scripture teaches about the self-sacrificial nature of love. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So first we see that love sacrifices. Second, we see that love gives. Love gives. The Good Samaritan gives to meet the material needs of this stranger. He provides for his lodging. He gives of his own resources so that the stranger could have his material needs cared for. Again, this is a physical expression of biblical love. Jesus says this in Matthew 25:35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love gives. And finally, we see in the Samaritan's example that love cares. Love cares. The good Samaritan cares for the sick and the hurting. He sees someone who's physically hurting and has compassion and sympathy for that person. He does what he can to promote healing and restoration. Again, this is a physical expression of self-giving and sacrificial love. Matthew 25:36, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And so this parable of the Good Samaritan is so powerful for the lawyer, for us here, because of his identity, because Jesus makes this example to be a Samaritan person, a Samaritan man. This is why the lawyer, he had no response, he had no answer other than to just agree with Jesus. So remember, the Samaritans and the Jewish people were sworn enemies. They hated each other, because each felt that the other one was not serving and worshiping God correctly. And so in this lawyer's mind, it would have been natural for the good guys, the priest or the Levite, to have helped the man. But Jesus has them both pass by. It's the bad guy. It's the supposed enemy who's actually the good guy here, because he was the only one who was willing to love. He's supposedly the enemy of this stranger, but he's the one who displays neighbor love. The man who would have been justified in the lawyer's mind of just passing by and probably spitting on him as he did. He's the one who Jesus has love, this man instead. And actually, when we understand this as well, Jesus makes this man a Samaritan in his parable, because that serves an important point as well, because that's what answers the lawyer's question in the first place. His answer is the identity of the Samaritan, the enemy, the hated person. See, through making this man a Samaritan, Jesus is showing this lawyer that there is no distinction, there is no restriction, that everyone, without exception, is your neighbor. Even your worst enemy has to be loved sacrificially. He's telling the lawyer here that you should look to help, you should look to the good of even the person who hates you most in this world. And Jesus taught on this in his Sermon on the Mount as well, where he says this in Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so when Jesus here is talking about loving your neighbor, loving people as ourselves, he's telling us we can't make any restrictions. We can't make any distinctions. We can't try to determine who's worthy of our love. We can't say that a certain race or a certain ethnicity shouldn't be loved, or that the followers of a certain religion or those who practice a certain lifestyle with which we don't agree. There's no distinction. There is no one who is not your neighbor. There is no one for whom we shouldn't display love, because we should love everyone. Now, loving someone doesn't mean that you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you have to condone their actions. But what we're going to see next week in particular, loving your neighbors always means that you share with them the good news of the gospel, because that's the most loving thing that you can do. But what Jesus is telling us here is that you can't decide that some person or some group or some race is not worthy of love, of your love. Because everyone, without exception, without restriction, every single person in the world has been made in the image and likeness of God and is worthy of dignity and respect and love. Jesus is telling us here that everyone is your neighbor. And so everyone needs to be loved as you love yourself. So, we know now that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know an example of what this looks like. Now the question that we need to answer is, how do we do this? How do we do it? Since God commands it, how do we put this into practice? And since this is part of our mission here at 2 Christian Fellowship, how do we grow to love others and put this into practice in our church? So I just have some suggestions here again from Scripture. First, as we started with, first and foremost, we have to go back and say we have to love God first. We have to love God with everything that we are. It's impossible for us to love our neighbors as ourselves without loving God first. These two activities, these two things, they're linked because our love for our neighbors has to flow from our love for God. You see, if you don't love God with everything that you are, if you don't have this loving relationship with Him through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, then you're never going to be able to love your neighbor the way he desires. It'd be impossible because you won't know and value your neighbors the way that God knows and values them. It's through relationship with God, it's through love for Him that you will have the correct understanding of humanity, the correct understanding of the identity of your neighbor to motivate your love for them. In Philippians chapter 2, we've looked at this a couple times. Paul says this, starting in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, as you grow in your love for God, you'll grow in your love for your neighbor as well. It's because right relationship with God, true love for Him, will include seeing your neighbors, seeing all of humanity the way that He sees them. You'll see the beauty in their creation, the beauty and the value and the dignity that is in each person, because every single person, again, was born and created in the image of God. See, that person over there, he isn't my enemy. He isn't a mistake. God doesn't hate him and love me. We're co-equal because we were both, all of us, created and loved by God, created and given his image and his likeness and intended to love and to glorify him. So when you love God first, you begin to see your neighbor the way God does. Second, in order to love your neighbor as yourself, try to treat them as God treats you. Once you see them as God sees them, secondly, you need to treat them the way God treats you. Loving your neighbor as yourself, it comes from your love for God, which means that you'll treat everyone in the same way that you experience that love from God, with loving kindness, with care and commitment in both word and deed, always looking for the benefit of the other. See, as you experience this from God, as you see in others what God sees in them, what God sees in you, you will then want to treat them in that same way that God does. This is really the motivation behind the golden rule. Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You strive, you try to treat others the way that you want to be treated. And the way that you truly want to be treated is embodied in the way that God treats you, the way that God loves you. And so in order to love your neighbor as yourself, love them the way that perfect love loves you. And then we have to understand, third, this kind of love is intentional. We need to be intentional. Love intentionally seeks out others to express itself. Just as God intentionally created us, sought us out, did what he had to do in order to make a loving relationship with him possible. In the same way, loving your neighbor, it isn't about fulfilling an obligation, and it's not just about waiting to see what comes your way, though you should be doing that as well. It's about responding. It's a response to God's love for us, the love we have for him, and expressing that love for him through loving others. And so true neighbor love, especially in the church, it has to be intentional. We have to be seeking out ways that we can express our love, that we can grow in our love for others, for our neighbors, for this world, both in our emotions, in our hearts, and in our actions. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. See, we've been taught how to love by God, by his love for us, and we love him in return, and we love our neighbors because of his love for us, but we have to seek out ways to do that. We have to be intentional in how we love each other, how we love others, how we love this world. And finally, a way to help us to understand how to do this is to remember that our love should reflect God's love, especially for those who don't yet know Christ. Our love for our neighbors should point them to God's love for them. See, much of our work, much of our purpose in this world as a church is to be out in the fields of harvest, working to show the world how much God loves them, how much he desires relationship with them. As Jesus tells us, we are salt and light to this bland and dark world. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so we'll look more into that, this specific expression of love, next time. But as we wrap up this morning, since this is part of our identity as God's church here in Tootle, we as a church need to be on this mission. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to be intentionally seeking out ways to show that love through selfless service, through giving of ourselves in meeting each other's needs. Not just physical needs, though those are important, but also through meeting their spiritual needs, through giving of ourselves so that they can see and come to know the love of God. The love that God has for each one of them and offers in salvation. So we need to be committed to this, to serving, to meeting each other's needs in the church, which is something that, while we do fairly well, can always be improved upon. We should always be looking at ways that we can love each other better, both as a church as a whole and as individual followers of Christ within the church. But that's not enough, because we as a church, we're not our only neighbors. we also need to be committed to seeking out, to being intentional about loving our neighbors outside of our fellowship here. And that's something I feel that we can definitely be better at. We need to love our neighbors better. And this happens, again, individually as each of us draw closer in relationship with God, as we experience His love in greater depth of understanding and grow in our love for Him. And this should be creating a burden in our hearts, a burning desire to go out into the world and love our neighbors, so that hopefully through that love they can come to know God's love for them. So this will happen corporately as we together as a church commit ourselves to finding ways of expressing that love through serving, through giving of ourselves in meeting others' needs. And that's especially in our community here in Tootle. And that's why I'm so excited that we have our missions team, why they're working together. Part of their purpose is to help us as a church to look for, to find ways that we can love our world, that we can love our neighbors the way that God wants us to, that we can love them as ourselves, so that we can be salt and light in our community. So we need together, moving forward, we need to be committed to love, to loving our neighbors, to loving all people as ourselves, loving them because God loves us and because God desires it from us. And because we see each other the way that God sees us. We see each other as bearing His image. So let's be intentional together about seeking out ways to show the love that we have. To not just have it here, but to have it here as well. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we, as your church here in Tootle, Washington, would be a church that loves people, that loves our neighbors, that we love each other well, that we serve and meet each other's needs and be the church that you've created us to be. And that together, as your church here, that we could show the world your love, that we can be expressions of your love for all people, for all of our neighbors. God, that's my desire. And so I pray as well right now, if there's anything that might be holding us back as a church, as individuals, if there's any wrong understanding or experience of your love, if there's any wrong understanding of who our neighbor is, if we're not seeing our neighbors the way that you see them, as your image bearers, as worthy of love because we were lovingly and intimately created by you. I pray, God, that if anything is keeping us from that you would remove that. Show it. Point us out. Point it out to us. Work in our hearts for us to see what's keeping us from loving the way that you want us to, the way that you desire for us. God, I pray that more than anything else, that we in this community would become known as a church that loves you, that loves our neighbors, and that goes out and makes disciples. As always, Jesus, in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen.